You can go ahead and be opening in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Well, I'm thankful that we can be together again. Thankful for the love of Christ and the blood of Christ that binds us together. And I'm thankful for His Word that instructs us about His glory and His will for us and His salvation, His power to help us make it through this life and get to the home that He's prepared for us. I'm going to be talking about a subject this evening that's a matter of just maybe clarifying. And hopefully it will be helpful to us. I think they are probably going to be things that we have considered before, but maybe it'll help us to think about these things, have some ideas to share with friends and neighbors. We're going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And not too long ago, we had a lesson on the Holy Spirit, just kind of talking about some of the obstacles in our understanding. There are a lot of people who say a lot of different things, claim to be led by the Spirit, and yet they're teaching contrary doctrines to one another. They're teaching doctrines that are contrary to the Scriptures. There's the complexity of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three distinct persons existing and possessing all the attributes of deity together. There's just a number of things that make the subject challenging. And sometimes there are maybe various aspects of the Holy Spirit's work that just kind of, it's hard to make sure that we've drawn clear lines between things that are going on. Like the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Or spiritual gifts, or what we sometimes call gifts plural of the Holy Spirit. These seem to be different things, and at some point we will talk about that in a lesson. So this evening we're just going to talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it? It is administered by Jesus. And if you look here in John chapter 1, this is John the Baptist who is testifying of Christ as he's being questioned. One of the things that he said, one of the distinctions he made between himself and the Messiah: I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, in verse 31, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven. He remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And just throughout the Gospels, Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, John will make a similar statement like this in all of the Gospels. And you know, this wasn't a general promise to all believers that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was really given by John as a distinction, an identifying mark between him and the one who was coming after him. I baptize in water, he says, but the one who is coming after me will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, that's a pretty clear marker, pretty clear thing that we can see that we'll come back to in the lesson in just a moment. It was promised specifically to the apostles. And we're going to have to put a couple of different passages together here. But just turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. I'm just going to kind of set the setting here as we go back to John. But again, this is one of those things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke will all specifically mention. That when Jesus sat down for what we call the Lord's Supper, or instituting the Lord's Supper, to observe the Passover, let me make that clarification, that he was with the 12 apostles. And there's just no indication that anyone else was there. In Matthew 26, in verse 20, when evening came, it says, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. Now, the Gospels often call the apostles disciples, but when it says the 12, we know that we're talking about the apostles. And so Jesus sits down to observe the Passover with the apostles. Now, turn back to John chapter 15, and we're going to look at a number of passages in John here. But another thing that will kind of set the stage for who Jesus is talking to, it is the 12. It is those in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, who were with him from the beginning. When the Helper comes, or the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so it was administered by Jesus in the Holy Spirit baptism that we think about in Acts chapter 2, and we'll see in just a moment, I think, was for the 12. The promise was made to the 12 in the Gospels. And so when we start talking about some of the things that Jesus says, what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would mean, or the Holy Spirit baptism would mean for the apostles? It's a number of pretty important promises for us as we receive their words. In John 14 and verse 17, verse 16, he will give you, the Father will give you another helper or comforter. Jesus is talking about how they will do their work after he is gone. Who is the helper? In verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Who's the you? It's the 12. It's those who had been with Jesus from the beginning. Look in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. These are very specific and limited promises, important promises. He will abide with you and be with you. He will teach you all things. He will bring all things that I said to you to your remembrance. And one more passage, John chapter 16 and verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. This is, you know, describing the apostles' relationship with the Holy Spirit. He would teach them all things. He would guide them into all the truth. He would make sure that they would be able to remember all the things that Jesus said to them. And later we'll talk about this relationship that all Christians have with the Spirit. Sometimes the question or the discussion is called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the Spirit dwelling in the apostles here, but it's a different relationship, and I think we would all admit that I don't just possess all truth. I don't have all truth, you know, access to all truth in my mind. I can't infallibly remember everything that Jesus has said. This was a special relationship and a special condition for the work of the Holy Spirit as the apostles went out preaching the gospel. So let's go to Acts chapter 1 and 2, and we'll just kind of look at the setup in chapter 1. And the reason that the setup in chapter 1 is important is because Jesus calls it baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I think we'll see that this is talking about the same things that we've just been looking at in the Gospel of John. So after Jesus was raised from the dead, verse 2 tells us that he was on the earth with the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them, the apostles, over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of me. And we just read about that. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here we go. Jesus is with the apostles, you know, teaching them further while he's on the earth for this period of 40 days. And he tells them, wait in Jerusalem. I told you that the Holy Spirit was coming. Not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Who's going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? The apostles. They are the they. They are the them. Where's it going to take place? In Jerusalem. What's the time period of that? Not many days from now. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then one more thing to notice as we're analyzing the promise. What was all this about? Going to guide them into all truth. Going to bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus had said. Look how he describes it in verse 8. But you, that is the apostles, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. So the place is Jerusalem. The people are the apostles. The time is not many days from now. And the purpose, empowering the apostles as witnesses of the resurrection. If we look in chapter 2, this is exactly what happened. There were many people that eventually gathered in Acts chapter 2, but it was the apostles who were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was the apostles who began to speak in these other languages. In verse, if you'll notice verse 1 there, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Well, how do we know that they are the apostles? Well, in verse 26 of chapter 1, Matthias has just been chosen to replace Judas, and it says he was added to the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. The they, that's the apostles. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Who was speaking? They were speaking, the apostles. Verse 7, the crowd hears the noise of the wind. And they come to the place where the apostles are. And it says that the crowds were amazed and astonished because they said, all these who are speaking are Galileans. And yet we hear each of them speaking in our own language to which we were born. So it's the apostles who stood up and spoke in these languages. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, Peter begins to explain. They ask, what does this mean? What is happening? Well, Peter stands up with the other apostles who have been speaking in tongues, and he tells them the significance of what they were seeing and hearing. Notice also this. In verse 43, who was working miracles? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. See, Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 is not a generic promise for all believers. About 3,000 people were baptized this day. But who was speaking in tongues? The apostles. Who were working miracles? It was the apostles. Because this was the purpose of the Holy Spirit being given to them in this special way. That they would know all truth. That they would be able to remember all the things that Jesus had taught them. And that they could stand up and give testimony to the resurrection and provide miraculous proof. That's a pretty wonderful thing to say that someone who everybody in Judea knew died on the cross, to say he's alive and we have seen him. Well, God sent them out to preach that message with miraculous proof. Now, that is the first and major case of Holy Spirit baptism. There is one other case of Holy Spirit baptism in the book of Acts. A lot of people converted. Only two times that we read about Holy Spirit baptism. And the reason we call it Holy Spirit baptism is because that Peter saw it as, you know, the same thing that had happened on the day of Pentecost. So I'm going to go through this just a little bit. I think most of us are probably familiar. And if we wanted to talk to someone about this, we could freshen up and remind ourselves about what happened. But we mentioned Cornelius this morning, who was a Gentile, prayed to God, gave alms to the people of Israel, was sympathetic to the nation of Israel, and was a man who was devout in prayer. But he was a Gentile, and he was not a Christian. Peter had already said that there is not salvation by any other name except by the name of Christ. Cornelius needed to hear the gospel. And so an angel appears to Cornelius, tells him where to find Peter, tells him to send Peter, and he would come and tell Cornelius everything that he needed to know. Well, before Peter is invited, before Peter ever meets the messengers of Cornelius, he sees a vision back where he is in Joppa, and there was this sheet that came down from the sky. And there were all kinds of animals on that sheet, mixed animals, animals that Peter says he had not eaten in his life up to that point. He had never eaten anything common or unclean according to the law. But the Lord spoke to him and said, "What I have cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." And so the sheet goes away, and then the sheet comes down again. And there's all those animals. "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "Well, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." This happened three times. And the Lord kept telling him, "What I have cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." Well, this is how Peter interpreted that vision. He meets Cornelius's messengers. He goes back to Caesarea, where Cornelius was. And when he gets there in verse 28, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Well, that's the exact same language of the vision. But there were no people on the sheet that was coming down from heaven. And yet Peter realized the significance. If the Lord has cleansed these animals, which were a part of the law, which were a fence between us and the Gentiles, those who did not, you know, observe those dietary restrictions, then the Lord is telling me that I must not call any man common or unclean. He says in verse 34 and 35, "God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." And as Peter was preaching, notice verse 44, "The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, 'Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?' And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, of course, in chapter 11, Peter was questioned by the Jews. "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And Peter told them what happened. And look in verse 15. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning." That's why we call it Holy Spirit baptism, because Peter relates it to what happened at Pentecost. "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave them the same gift that he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" Verse 18 is very important. This is the significance of what it all meant. "When they heard this, they were quiet. Then they glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" So we've got these two cases of Holy Spirit baptism. One case was to empower the apostles as witnesses. The other case was miraculous evidence. And it wasn't the only miraculous evidence. There was the vision of Cornelius, the vision of Peter, but it was miraculous evidence. The Gentiles can become Christians without circumcision. So that's Holy Spirit baptism. Let's talk a little bit about maybe the idea of Holy Spirit baptism today. Is there Holy Spirit baptism today? Well, there wouldn't be a need for the confirmation of Gentiles. There was never another confirmation of the Gentiles in the book of Acts, although Peter or Paul went much farther than Peter, preaching all over the world to Gentiles. Never another case of Holy Spirit baptism, as far as we know. Well, maybe someone would say, well, there's Holy Spirit baptism today because there are apostles today. Think about some of the things that we said about the apostles, though. Complete, infallible recollection of everything that Jesus said. Guided into all truth in my mind. I don't have to ask someone what the truth is. The Spirit tells me what the truth is. Does that fit me? Do I have to think before I speak? In Matthew chapter 10, I think it's pretty clear that as Jesus sent the apostles out on the limited commission, that he talked about their work even after Jesus ascended into heaven. Because on the limited commission, so far as we know, they didn't face any persecution. But he says in verse 17 and 18, "Beware of men. They will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Do I have to think before I speak? Or when someone asks me a question, does the information just come into my mind, in my heart, the Spirit speaking to me? Am I able to speak with other tongues, other languages, the way the apostles did in Acts chapter 4? They weren't speaking gibberish or languages of angels, though Paul kind of uses that expression maybe being hyperbolic in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They were speaking the languages of the people. That's why they were so amazed in Acts chapter 2. These guys are Galileans. They're uneducated, they're untrained, and yet they're speaking all these languages. How is this happening? How is this possible? And then the last thing I might say is this: can I provide miraculous proof that God is speaking to me? Because when the apostles stood up and said, "Jesus has been raised from the dead, Jesus is the Son of God," there were attesting miracles. Just an abundance of attesting miracles. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Miracle after miracle. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Someone were to stand up today and say, "I've got a message from the Lord." Well, where's the evidence that the apostles were able to give? If I were to think that perhaps I was a recipient of Holy Spirit baptism today, where did it come from? Jesus is the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. It came from heaven to the apostles. And then it came from heaven to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. It wasn't mediated by any man on earth. The Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. Sometimes I think in the discussion of Holy Spirit baptism today, there's the possibility or the thought in some people's minds that the Holy Spirit baptism can be affected by some man on the earth. Well, that's just not what we read in the Scriptures. When did I receive it? The apostles were told that they would receive it in Jerusalem, not many days from now. And what we might say here is that sometimes Holy Spirit baptism is said that it is It is a sign or a mark of salvation. If you have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit and overwhelmed in the way that we see the apostles and the Gentiles who are just suddenly speaking in other tongues, if that hasn't happened to you, then you're not saved. Well, that's not what John said about Holy Spirit baptism. John said, I baptize you with water. But the difference between me and the one who's coming after me, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It was a mark of distinction between John and the superior Christ. It was a mark of distinction. If you look in Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit baptism, didn't have anything to do with the salvation of those who heard, because those who were hearing the message weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, here's a few things that Peter offers as his explanation. So the question is asked in verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Verse 14, Peter stood up and he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. That was one of the criticisms perhaps of scoffers. Oh, maybe they were local guys and they weren't understanding the languages and it did sound like gibberish to them. But Peter says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. That this outpouring of the Spirit would signify the last days. And particularly in verses 20 and 21, a coming day of judgment, a great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's one thing signified by the speaking of tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, fulfillment of the prophecy by Joel. But he also says in verse 33 that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he has poured forth this which you see and hear. Then finally, verse 38, concerning the question of salvation, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Talk about what's the difference between the gift and the gifts. We'll talk about that in another lesson. But what does he say about the forgiveness of sins? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Not baptism of the Holy Spirit. This baptism was administered by the apostles. Baptism of the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. So when Peter talks about the significance of baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was not connected to salvation. Do you remember in Acts chapter 10? Once the Gentiles began to speak in tongues, what did Peter say? Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? See, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why did he command them to be baptized? Because it was for the remission of sins. It had been revealed to Peter miraculously that the Gentiles could become Christians without circumcision. And that's exactly what Peter told them to do. Become Christians. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of it? These are questions I think they're important for us to maybe work through. And we can work through with friends and neighbors. If there's Holy Spirit baptism today, how does it connect to the original purposes that we see in the book of Acts? Why did I receive it? Do we remember why the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Witnesses of the resurrection. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. It's not a witness of some wonderful thing that's happened in my life, some difficult situation that the Lord's brought me through, and I'm going to testify. When the apostles talk about testifying, when the apostles talk about being witnesses, what they were saying was, we have seen Jesus alive. He was crucified on the cross, and we have seen Him alive after that fact with our own eyes. We have handled Him. We have sat with Him. We have talked with Him. And so, if it's already been confirmed that Gentiles can become Christians without being circumcised, did I receive baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, or would I receive it to become a witness of the resurrection? I don't have that capability. I don't have that ability to be a witness of the resurrection. I hope that I wouldn't say that I infallibly remember everything that Jesus said. All right, I want to take just a few minutes here to maybe talk about this idea that I think is connected, and perhaps, again, this is a, you know, hopefully we're not blurring the lines too much. But this is an idea that I think is, someone might think, well, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? Well, you could be filled with the Holy Spirit and not work a miracle. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, Zacharias was told that the child John would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. John was a prophet. The Lord spoke to John at various times. But John didn't actually work any miracles. The Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 41, tells us that John didn't work any miracles. How was his ministry confirmed? Well, there were multiple miracles that coincided with his conception and his birth. And I think there was a pretty powerful witness in the testimony of Jesus that John was in fact a prophet. So it's not like there was no confirmation of John's ministry, but this idea of being filled with the Spirit, well, the apostles spoke in tongues, worked miraculous signs. John was filled with the Spirit, but he didn't work any miracles. So the idea of being filled with the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean Holy Spirit baptism. You know, if you go back to Luke chapter 1, both of John's parents were filled with the Spirit to deliver a single prophetic discourse. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, that was John, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which was spoken to her by the Lord." So, filled with the Spirit, a prophetic discourse, the child that you are carrying is my Lord. Zacharias did something similar when he writes down, you remember, he was struck, not able to speak because of his questioning Gabriel's message. Finally, they come and ask Zacharias, "What is the child's name?" And he writes down, "His name is John." And his mouth was open, he was filled with the Spirit. But we don't tend to think of Elizabeth and Zacharias as prophets. They didn't live as prophets and continually give messages the way John did. But yet they were described as being filled with the Spirit here. There is a sense in the New Testament in which all Christians are filled with the Spirit. But I hope what we've seen is that all Christians don't receive baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk about that with you just for a moment. This will be the last passages that we consider. If you'll look in Ephesians chapter 5. Hopefully, if nothing else, we're providing some clarity on some things and giving you some things to think about. But this last passage here is probably going to be the one that we find most applicable to our own situation. Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Christians are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You see that? Be filled. Don't be drunk with wine. Do be filled with the Spirit. Does this mean that we will work miracles or prophesy? I'm going to suggest to you that what is meant here is that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We are filled so much with the Spirit that our character is shaped by what the Word of God says. If you'll look in Galatians chapter 5, and here's something for you to think about maybe in this way. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Works of the flesh, the people of God cannot do. The fruit of the Spirit, though, there's no law against that. Fruit-bearing trees are known by their fruit. You go out there, you say, "What kind of tree is that?" And you see, and you look, "Oh, there's peaches on that tree. That's a peach tree." We might think of ourselves as the same way as Spirit trees. What kind of tree is Tad? What kind of tree is Kendra? What kind of tree are the people here? We go and we start looking like, "Oh, look at there. There's some love, joy." And we start seeing all the fruits of the Spirit. That's a Spirit tree. And, you know, when the season is at its peak and the tree is full of ripe apples, ripe peaches, what do we say? The trees are full of apples. Filled with the Spirit. If you look in Colossians 3, I think there's a very similar passage with... Now, I don't think this is what it means every time we talk about being filled with the Spirit. Obviously, John was a prophet. Elizabeth and Zechariah gave at least one message from God. But I do think when you compare Ephesians 5 with Colossians 3:16, you see what we're saying here. That we're talking about being filled with the Spirit is being shaped by the Scriptures, by the truth that has been delivered through the Spirit. So look at the similarity. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. I'm going to suggest to you that those two passages are a parallel passage. When Paul says, be filled with the word of Christ, or let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he means the same thing as he does in Ephesians when he says, be filled with the Spirit. That is, our character is shaped by the word. And as people look at us, they see the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives. It's not Holy Spirit baptism in Ephesians 5:18. It's being filled with that which produces the Spirit's fruit. So maybe at least those passages together, maybe some explanation is helped as we think about Ephesians 5 together, Colossians 3. I'm not sure that's the answer every time we see the idea of being filled with the Spirit, but I do think that those two passages do explain one another. That is what is meant in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. So just briefly, we'll kind of remember the main points of the lesson. Holy Spirit baptism was only promised to the apostles there in Acts chapter 1, and it empowered them to be witnesses of the resurrection, providing miraculous proofs of the things that they were saying. Holy Spirit baptism was also given to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house as a sign that they could be saved without circumcision. So we understand how that happens in the book of Acts. And what we've come to is the matter of salvation. What does Holy Spirit baptism have to do with my salvation? Well, indirectly, we wouldn't know anything about Jesus if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit baptism that the apostles received and the word that they preached through His guidance and inspiration. But those who heard the word on the day of Pentecost, they weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit. They heard the apostles speaking in other tongues, and they were told by the apostles, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's how we become Christians. That's how we can have salvation and have confidence, because their words have been confirmed by the promises of Jesus and the miracles that they worked. The question is, if you're here this evening, have you obeyed the words of the apostles spoken by the Holy Spirit? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? You may be here as a Christian and may need some encouragement. There may be something going on in your life and you know that things just aren't what you want them to be, what they need to be. We can pray with you. We'd be glad to do that. We ask you to come as we sing together.